We will embark upon a new book tonight. We're going to start in the book of Malachi. It's a short book, and I'm able to comb different things together that I want to bring together for us as we move back into the apocalypse or the book of the Revelation. So in the meantime, little and small things that I see in the scripture that will help us as we go back through the second time, pick up, hold to, have a peg that we can place in that heavenly Jerusalem. I want to give them to us. Now, the book of Malachi is often used in many churches as the one where when we get ready to take up offering, we're going to go to that book and we're going to tell you and show you that if you don't give God your tithes and offerings, you're going to be cursed. Now, I want you to just take a look at something. When you think about the book of Malachi, you have four chapters that you're dealing with. Yet, when most people think about the book of Malachi, they only think of one chapter, that's chapter 3. Is that a fair assessment? I believe that it is. Not only does that happen, the individuals never seem to take into consideration that there are about 70 verses. That's anywhere from 50 to 70 verses in the book of Malachi. And the only one that Malachi is usually known for is the one that's Malachi 3:8 through 10. Well, they're not really sure if the Malachi is the name of the person. They believe that it could be his name, but since the name means my messenger, it could be that that is the name they use the word appellation given to this prophet. So by not really knowing which one wrote this, not really knowing exactly what time it was written, I have a multiplicity of time frames that it could be written. But let me give you one thing for sure. Most people that have done any study in the Bible know that they say that between the time of Malachi to the time of John the Baptist was about 400 years. And they call those the silent years. Now, if you think literally, 400 years silent, can you imagine babies being born, people dying in silence? Know what they usually mean in the 400 silent years. No prophets giving God's word. And how do they know that? I don't know. I would say the best that I could say is I don't know of any prophet that was recognized in the rule, which is called the canon, that wrote any scriptures during that particular time. And so therefore, that's probably what's talked about when it says the 400 silent years. But don't you ever feel that God leaves himself without a witness, because that's not the way that he operates. Here's another thing about the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi will introduce a people that have forgotten what true worship is back into true worship. And since Romans chapter 15 verse 4 says, whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope, let's take into consideration who Malachi, this messenger of God, is coming to. He's coming to a people that had all of the blessings of God, a people that had been set up on high to be able to look down low and reach down and help. Why do you say that, Tim? Because we realize that the greatest would be the servant. Yes, just like a parent is greater than the child in a greater position, the parent serves the child, yet the parent's job is to uphold God's righteous law. Deuteronomy chapter 6 as well as chapter 11 will validate that. Israel is a nation that is supposed to be a priesthood. And in being a priesthood, they were sent out into the nation to heavenize the world. In other words, how it is in heaven, Israel was God's host on earth. The angels, as we call it, are God's heavenly host. They know how to fight, and God has an earthly host. His earthly host was supposed to praise him. His earthly host was to defend God's honor and his glory, so much so that if certain people would touch the tabernacle in such a way, they would be put to death. They were supposed to uphold his holiness. And Malachi is going to go and show these people, look at what you were supposed to have been. Look at what you've become now. Therefore, in this introduction to God's messenger is a messenger of the covenant saying, you have broke covenant with me. You have turned yourself against me. And because you have turned yourself against me, I'll give you a chance to repent. I'll give you a chance to change. But if you don't change, I'm going to remove you from your prominent position. This book of Malachi is about proper worship. And we as the people of God, if we don't learn proper worship, I will submit to you the very things that we see taking place in the book of Malachi will come to us. Again, for some, this book was written around 500 BC. For others, time would be about 430 years before Christ. Remember, they have that thing that they call the 400 silent years. Malachi being introduced to the children of Israel after they have come out of captivity from the Assyrians, that they went into captivity in 722 BC, and from the Babylonians, that they went into captivity. They had three deportations, 605 B.C., I believe it is, and 589 B.C., and 585 B.C. It's in that little window, and Jerusalem was burnt down to the ground. The very presence of God had left, and once God left, the place was desolated, and God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to destroy it. Well, God gave the people a reprieve. Daniel saw when the 70 years that God had prophesied for the land to be desolate, he saw that it was time to be up, and God gave them some freedom. Well, they went on, and soon as the 70 years were about over, the Persians took over that area, the Medes and the Persians. And many of them served under the Medes and Persians. They were able to go back to rebuild during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And Nehemiah helped build the walls, but the people were more interested in doing their homes. This is why their worship got out of line. They were more interested in their things. They had married foreign women, children that did not know how to speak the language of the king. Well, Malachi seems to be after that. And the people are teetering. They're edging toward total collapse again of their system of worship. And that's because they have forgotten how God chooses to be worshipped. And in looking at that, we see that in history, they did fail. Why do you say that, Tim? Because after the time of this writing, these very people, they lost the ability to do the priesthood under Antiochus Epiphanes, some say Antiochus. The Greeks took over what Persia owned. And because of that, when Alexander the Great gave up his... Well, he was going to die, so it was going to be taken anyway. But Alexander the Great died, and his four generals, they were able to divvy up what was there. Those men and the ones that came down to Egypt, the Ptolemies and the Seleucids, which would fight back and forth over the area of Palestine, they never really seemed to be as a whole interested in the Jews keeping their type of religion. Because the religion that God had given them was to be the head and not the tail, to be exclusive, not to be one that would share into a pluralism. They were in subjugation to the Greeks, And then we see they are in subjugation to Edom. Well, when you say Edom, let's just go ahead and say Rome, because Herod the Great was an Idumean, which is another word for Edom, an Edomian Jew. That means he's what they called a Jew, but he was an Edomite. But Rome was ruling. Therefore, the Jews had a priesthood, but their priesthood was still not giving them the proper worship that should be, because they did not heed the warning of God's messenger. Proper religion, proper worship, is always going to be given by God's messenger, whether it's in written form, whether it's in any other kind of form. It's going to be that which coincides, which was already said. This messenger, Malachi, is not giving anything new that was not already given in Moses. Let's just take a little taste. Let's just take a little taste of Malachi so that we can at least get our feet wet before we really delve into it on Saturday. Malachi. Let's go to chapter 1 if you're not already there. Malachi chapter 1, and just listen to the word of God. In Malachi chapter 1, God starts this out with the prophet saying, the burden of the word of Yahweh, or the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. It can be pronounced Malachi as well. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? God said, was not Jacob's Esau brother? Saith the Lord. Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and his mountains and his heritage. I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. If we look at this passage here, one would think, why would Tim say that this is about how God is to be worshipped? Proper worship in particular. First, one thing that the individual must notice when you're looking at this passage, this is Malachi. Whether this is the name of a person, or if this is the person that they didn't give the name, and his name is given because he's the messenger of Yahweh, he has a burden. He has a load. He has a pronouncement or an oracle that he's going to give. And this is not his own word. This is a word to a nation, and this is one person. And when you have a word to give to a nation that does not properly know how to serve God, and the worship of what you're getting ready to tell these people from the word of the Lord to these people is something that you know that can put you in danger if you in any way are familiar with the scripture. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Listen to this. I have loved you. If you're familiar with the scriptures, if you're familiar with what the Bible teaches we love him because he first loved us. When God says, I have loved you, saith the Lord, you can understand that this is speaking in terms of what the messenger is saying the burden of the Lord is. That means that God is saying that I have loved you based upon what I mean love is. I understand that a lot of times people can say that God is love and they get all excited and happy and don't want to hear any wisdom that come from the lips of anybody. But I want you to understand what the Word of God teaches. Listen to what the Bible says. We might want to stay too far away from this, but I would just like you to understand something, that when you talk about God loving somebody, we have an outside source of from that time frame. That time was about 4:30 minimum, I would say, and I'm going to move to about 460 years. And just let you see what was being said, maybe 460, 490 years from then. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The thing that came before this was all of the people that have suffered, the ones that have bled, the one that have died, the one that got victory, the one that stopped the mouths of lions, the one that took over kingdoms, subdued nations, those that walked around naked, destitute, and afflicted, all of those that had a separate part to play in order to please God. Here is a list of those that pleased God, and the Bible says, we also have those people as witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, that we can run with patience the race that is set before us, which is saying that we can worship God properly and acceptably, the same thing that Malachi is teaching. In this case, he says, you look to Jesus, the author and the completer or the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame. Notice what he did. He endured death. He despised the ignominy of an individual talking against him and putting him down. And the Bible says his reward is that he is sitting on the right hand of the throne of God, the only man to ever make it to that position, a position that he will never give up. His kingdom will know no end. It will increase forever. Listen to what the Word of God says in chapter 3. For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. I want you to hold this in your mind, that Jesus, being the author and finisher of our faith, he held on. He had contradictions against sinners, against himself, and he paid attention. But listen to what I'm talking about when he says, I have loved you, said the Lord. I want you to see what Jesus went through. And we know the Father loved the Son and showed him all things. Verse 4 and 5 will help us get there. It says, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh to you as children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, that means to continue to love. This is really an active verb in the present tense. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges. That scourging, in some places they call that the beat down. It's to be whipped or flogged, and scourgeth every son whom he received. Listen to the Word of God. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? He is a son that his father will let him be damned to hell, allow someone else to have to whip him and beat him down or be locked up. And he may be a son that the father is nowhere around, because like a mangy, ragged dog, ran and found someone in heat, got him pregnant and left. What son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then Are you bastards and not sons? Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? I could read on, but I want you to see how in Malachi, with this background that we have from the writer of Hebrews, to understand how outside of God's will these people are, and so that we can begin to understand pure worship, right worship. The burden of the word of the Lord, Malachi 1, to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet they say, wherein have you loved us? Why would they say something like that? Well, we already seen if God love you, he chastens. We already seen, if you know any history of Israel, you know God gave them the land. God brought them out of Canaan. God gave them houses that they didn't build. God gave them victory over giants. And God had given them kings and all of these magnificent things that they had, gave them quail to eat up out of the sea. But, they would rebel against God. They would turn their back upon God. They would do false worship, start worshiping Baal and Molech and all of these things. And according to God's covenant, which is written, and you can go back and read where God first said in Leviticus 26, how I will treat you based upon the covenant. And if you want an expanded view, before Moses dies, Moses goes in Deuteronomy chapter 28, start at verse 15, and you can see what God said he would do if you turn against him. And then you would also be able to see, if you get to chapter 30, what he would do if you repent. Talking about Israel. So God said, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein have you loved us? Your definition of love is not like our definition of love. That's what they're saying. Therefore, when it comes down to honoring and worship God, if you don't understand that whatever God allows to come into your life, what he brings into your life, and I'm not talking about that you go get, I'm talking about that which he gives you, and when you do wrong, when he corrects you, you don't understand his love. And you will not be able to worship him properly if you're going to make God fit and use your terms of love. In your terms of what's right, this is the message that they got, and the same message is applicable to us. Yet they say, wherein have you loved us? God said, was not Esau Jacob's brother when the twins came out, and one grabbed the heel of the elder brother, Jacob, which means a supplanter, a heel catcher? Esau was Jacob's brother, the elder brother, saith the Lord. Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. That individual can say, you know, that really means that God chooses and he predestines somebody before they're born or before they die to go to heaven or hell. Well, you be hard-pressed to prove that to me from there, because I realize that the scripture that a person would use to say that, they would go to the 9th chapter of the book of Romans. And this is the same thing that he's talking about here, but I'm going to make the statement that God is talking about at this particular time a nation. I'm going to say that at this particular time, having read the Bible, I never saw Esau serve Jacob the person. Well, let's look at what the scripture says, because we want to make our case clear when we go to understand the Bible. Romans chapter 9, verse 10 says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children not being born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And that makes sense? We're going to be able to see what God is talking about in this particular passage. And it says, it was said unto her, the elder will serve the younger. It sounds like he's talking about Jacob and Esau in particular. It sounds like that as well as in Malachi. Look at what it says in verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there any unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Notice, God said, I love you. And you say, wherein have we loved him? As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. We saw that in Malachi, correct? What do you mean hated? Let's take a passage of scripture to help us look at how the word hate is used in the Bible. If we go to Luke chapter 14, verse 26, it will help us understand, does hate mean God disdain you? Does that mean, I do understand there are people God disdain. But let's look at this passage and see if there's another way to see this hate and still be biblically correct. Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says, if any man come to me and hate not father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I didn't make that up. Jesus said that. But how would an individual that believes that when Jesus says this, he is really talking about hating in the way that we think of hate in America? Look at what the Bible says in the 15th verse of 1 John chapter 3. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. It looks as if we have a contradiction here. But I would declare unto you, based upon the way that the Bible talks, there is no contradiction here. What there is that an individual that has not read enough of the Bible will never understand what these statements mean. And the reason that the individual will not understand what the statement means is because if they have done no study ever, then guess what? You're going to pick it up and read it from a 20th century point of view. When he talks about that, he's talking about prefer. If any man come to me and prefer not his father, nor his mother, nor his children, brethren, or sisters, etc., he cannot be my disciple. This is what the Lord Jesus is talking about at this particular place. If an individual were to even think about it, they could even look in what we call the Old Testament, and they would find that the same thing that they was said about Rachel and Leah, it was said that Leah was hated. But did he really hate Leah and kept going to bed with her? No, it wasn't that. It was the fact that the individual Jacob in Genesis chapter 29 and 31st verse, it was the fact that what happened is he preferred Rachel. This is the one that he wanted. And so what ended up happening is, I want to stick with what I want to stick with. I don't want to go and get this other one, but at this particular time, it looks as if he didn't fully know what God was doing in his life. That's all that we see going on here. I understand that an individual may not know that, but if we read the scriptures, then you would see that this is what's going on. As a matter of fact, you'd even see that in the 29th chapter, in the 33rd verse. Well, let me go back to where we are in the scripture with Malachi. In Malachi, Esau have I loved. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And he made the statement that the individual, before they were born, this was determined. When God said that, he was not talking about an individual person. What's my proof? Genesis 25 is where we talk about this. If you go to Genesis chapter 25, and we look at the 20th verse, listen to what happened. You will get an idea of the picture. And then we'll understand what God is saying when he says, Jacob, have I loved one? He asks, when have you loved me? The Bible says, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. Isn't that nice, man? Pray for your wife. Entreat the Lord for your wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went, she got a relationship with God, to inquire of the Lord, or Yahweh. And the Lord said, listen, two nations are in thy womb. Did he say two people? Did he say two individuals? Two nations, notice where we're coming from. This is what's going on. Two nations are in your womb. And two manner of people, that's plural, shall be separated from your bowels. That's from your innermost being, you know, from your womb. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder what? People shall serve the younger. All that I was saying about preference, I do believe, is brought out here. So when we get to Romans 9 says, 9 and 12, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Yes, it was, but it's talking about the people. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, I chose him, Esau have I hated. If God is going to send his son through one person, through one man, is going to be narrowed down from all of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, is going to be narrowed down to one. It was narrowed down to Judah. You could easily have said, Judah have I loved, the rest have I hated. I didn't prefer him to be the one that he came through. Then out of David's sons, well, let's go to Jesse. Out of Jesse's son, one was preferred. Out of David's son, one is preferred to be able to be the adopted father, not the real father. But out of that one that was chosen, you have one that will be the father of Mary. You have one that she's going to marry, you know, come from David, and the husband that she marries, he's going to come from David. Look at all the people that have to be excluded. Not that they're hated in the sense, they make me sick. One is going to be chosen. Now let's go back. Oh, let me give you this last little taste on this verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now I'm going to take us right back to where we were in Malachi, because that's where we're working from. You say, I'm in verse 2, I have loved you. I chose you. You are the younger. As a group, you are the younger, saith the Lord. But you say, wherein have you loved us? I've already put you in a position of authority. I've already given you all of these blessings. And was not Jacob Esau's brother? I could have chosen Esau. You could say, shut your mouth, saith the Lord. Yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau, and I laid his mountain and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. And if you study, or if you just go and read, if you don't want to read it all, just check out the book of Obadiah or Isaiah 35. You will see that Esau, the brother, the nation, would attack Jacob or Israel. And whenever anything would happen, they would join in. And they did become as a nation under Israel. At one time, I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished. Yes, God exercise judgment on them, but when he exercised judgment on Israel, Israel was able to rebuild. Israel was able to come back, build another temple, build walls. So Edom says, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. How then is proper worship going to be done? Look at what God is getting ready to show. They'll return and build the desolate places, they say, but thus saith the Lord, they will build, or they shall build, but I will throw them down and call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. The first way to learn how to properly worship God is to look at what God has done, to look at God's providential care for you. Look at what God has done for you that you didn't deserve yourself, and look at how he has dealt with others that don't walk in his ways. Verse 5 says, and your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. The way that proper worship is begun is by starting to look and see who God is and what God has done, and learn to be grateful. Quit playing the fool, feeling that God has done nothing for you when he has done more for you than you could ever do for yourself. And as a nation, you wouldn't even exist, Israel. The Lord will be magnified when you look and see how he has had mercy on you. You all have done, and you had God's privilege, you had God's blessing, even from the time of Rebecca's pregnancy. And you ask, how in does he love us? God lays out another form of worship here. How does he lay out this form of proper worship? To show you, one, you got to understand that I've loved you and I deserve love back. I have shown you love. I have shown you chastening. I've also chastened others, but I gave you restoration. These people did not get the restoration. And I said they will not be restored. And so when you see it, and you see my mercy that's upon you, the Lord will be magnified. But guess what? You may not be the one that's magnifying him if you don't get your eyes right. The nations will. Verse 6 says, a son, he honoreth his father. In that culture, that's true. And a servant, his master. Especially one when the individual is taken care of, like Eliezer was with Abraham. He honored Abraham. God says, if then I be a father, where is my honor? Proper worship, in order for it to be understood, in order for it to be accomplished, it's going to take us having more than understanding that God has loved us and we're supposed to love him back. That's one aspect. But God said, where is my honor? When God is not honored as a father, the words that come from a father's lips should be health. It should be strength. It should be correction. It should be something he can build with. Tear down that in the life that shouldn't be there. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Where is my reverence? How can you worship me when you don't realize I love you and you take it for granted? You feel that I've done you wrong and you don't look back and you don't show appreciation. You're unthankful and you don't go back and rehearse it in your mind. You don't see how God has blessed you and lifted you up and given you another chance, Israel. You don't understand that you don't even give me honor that I deserve as a father. You don't even give me as much honor as one would give a slave master. Guess what? You'll never get your worship right. How dare you even worship if you don't even see me as I am? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts? O priest that despise my name. Do you see that? You go from a son honors his father. If I'm a father, where is my honor, to where you see the contrary? Thus saith Yahweh of hosts of armies, you priests that dishonor my name. You don't honor my name. You don't look at the love that I've had for you. You don't look at the mercy that I've given you. You don't look at the things that I've done. You don't even count your blessings. And now you don't honor me. You despise my name by not honoring me. It is not a neutral thing. It is not you gonna, like some person told Tim Merritt yesterday or the day before. Well, the teacher taught us, and he was agnostic. He's not teaching one way. I said, ma'am, there is no neutrality. Jesus, the Lord of glory, says, either you're for me or against me. If you're not gathering with me, you're scattering. You don't honor my name. You despise my name. And he called the priest, that family, that was a royal priesthood, and within the priesthood, there were priests that were supposed to be able to bring the people closer to God. He said, you, oh, ye priests that despise my name. Until a person honors God's name, there will never be proper worship. There may be worship that goes on, but it's going to be the same kind of worship like Cain had. It'll be the same kind of worship like when they brought the Ark of the Covenant back. And they did not honor God's name and how he said it was to be brought. The rest of that verse say, and you say, wherein have we despised or dishonored your name? Look at the mouth on these people. I want you to see their mouth. God says, I love you. You say, where? God give them the proof. When Esau, his brother, I hated Esau. That's what I did, right? Edom is destroyed. Edom is brought down. And if they're not fully destroyed, they will be. But you, when you were brought down, you were chastened as a son. You've been restored. Then the Lord says, okay, I got something else for you now. A son honors his father. Where is mine? They fear, they have reverence for a master. Where is mine? And you say, wherein have we despised your name? Where? Until a person began to see worship the way that God says it and honor the way God says it and reverence the way God said, you might go and speak into somebody's life or call yourself saying something or call yourself going and doing what you want to do because you got the spirit, and now all of a sudden your words create a reality, or all of a sudden you can change the sacrifice, or all of a sudden you can pervert judgment because this person, your brother, whatever, you have despised God when you did that, as if you have the right to change God's immutable laws. And God said, you despise my name, and you say, where have we despised your name? He said, this is what you do. You offer polluted bread on my altar, and then you say, where have we polluted you? You know, you take a business card. If you turn it edgewise, you can try to slip it in, or a credit card. You can try to slip it if you got a cheap door in your house and try to open it, you know, those interior doors. But you don't ever stick it in, you know, sideways. You want to stick it edgewise. It's almost as if God can't get a word in edgewise. Wherein have we despised your name? Verse 7. You offer polluted offerings of bread on my altar. But you say, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that you say that the table of the Lord is contemptible. See, the priest would eat from the offering that was given. But yet, look at how you all are conducting your worship. Look at how you dishonor me. Whatever you do, it trickles down to the people. And so you don't even get what you're supposed to get, and you feel that the table of the Lord is contemptible. Listen to what he says. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, now think about this. You're offering the blind for sacrifice, but that's not what you want whenever it's time to eat. That's not what you want at all, but guess what? This is what you offer. But you got a problem with it. Why is that? because you're wicked. I love to say that a person wicked when they're wicked. Listen to what God says. I want you to see that proper worship is doing things God's way without innovations. We've gone through the book of Leviticus before. We've gone through the book of Deuteronomy before. Now we're in the book of Malachi, but in Leviticus chapter 22, verse 22, it's easy to remember, 22:22. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go up one, but I want you to have 22:22 because it's really easy, okay? It says, and whosoever offereth the sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord to accomplish his vow of free will offering of the beeves, a sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. Okay? The beeves are of the cattle. Or sheep, it should be perfect to be accepted. There should be no blemish. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wind or scurvy or scab, you shall not offer these unto the Lord. Okay? Now, wind is some kind of running, whatever is going on. It's some kind of mutilation. You shall not offer these to the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar of the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that has anything superfluous or lacking in his part, that thou mayest offer for a freewill offering. But for a vow it shall not be accepted. See, in other words, on this case, if it's got something superfluous, you can give it for a free will. But for a vow, you better not. You better not. Listen, neither shall you, 24, you shall not offer the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut. Neither shall you make any offering thereon on your land. This is what God is telling them. As soon as they come into the, you know, come into the knowledge of the type of sacrifices he wants, because he makes covenant with them. Listen to what Moses tells the people before Moses died. Because remember, I've told you before, when you go to Deuteronomy, you get to hear Moses tell them what's going on right before he dies, okay? Listen to Deuteronomy 15 and 19. Well, let's just do 15 and 20. Doesn't look good there. The part about the blemishes in verse 21, I'll go to 19 because it makes a more complete thought. And all the firstling males that come out of the herd of thy flock, thou shalt sanctify unto the Lord thy God. Give me the first part. And thou shalt do no work with the firstling of thy bullock, nor shear the firstling of thy sheep. Thou shalt eat it before the Lord your God year by year in the place where the Lord your God chooses. If God chooses, have you to bring the best part, and you get to eat some of it with him when you're there. All right, let's go to verse 21. And if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind, or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. Thou shalt eat it within thy gates. The unclean and the clean person shall eat it alike, not like the roebuck in the heart. So now when you look back here at Malachi 1 and 7 and 8 again, you offer polluted bread on my altar. Well, you say, where have we polluted you? And you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Yes, you have contempt for God. You contempt his parts of worship, then what will be on it for you would be contemptible. Verse 8, and you offer the blind for sacrifice after I've told you not to? You offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? Proper worship of God begins with proper worship of who he is and for what he's done, and then you honor him for who he is and for what he has done and what he says without you going in and trying to change his word, and then you honor him as you would a father or a master. If you don't, you can offer the blind. But he said, when you do that, you're still worshiping. You're still doing service, but he said it's evil. And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Is that not contemptible? Is that not wicked? Listen to this. Offer it to your governor. Will he be pleased with you? Or accept your person? Notice, it's just like in Genesis 4 when God did not accept Cain. He was not accepted, nor his offering. Will he be pleased with thee, accept thy person, saith the Lord? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. Do you want that? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us that have been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut doors for naught? Neither do you kindle a fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept any offering from your hand. Let's take those last two scriptures from the ESV, Malachi 1:8-9, to bring it to a little more of our English today, how we speak different words. Listen to what it says. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, saith the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us with such a gift of your hand. Will he show any favor to you, saith the Lord of hosts? Do you see how it brings out, you're doing that, and you think your worship is going to make God show you favor, that it's going to make God show you grace, and you haven't looked at him as who he is. You haven't respected his love, his care, his providence, his chastening, how he showed you mercy and didn't show that to Esau. You don't honor me. You don't respect me. You don't fear me. You despise me. You disdain me. And then you say, my offering and my sacrifice that I have given you because I've chosen you to be, my portion is contemptible and is nothing. Look at how you look at me. Look at how you treat me. And you think that I'm going to give you the best? You're a damnable liar. Do you think that I would take that from you? And you think I'm going to be pleased with you? You better get your mind right. Verse 10. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle a fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will not accept an offering from your hand. Would to God one of you priests that was supposed to inspect and judge and check out the offerings that are brought before me, would to God that one of you all would stand up and do what I said do? Would to God that one of you all would stand up and judge righteously? But I will have no pleasure in you. We'll shut the doors. Ain't no more offering, no more sacrifices. I don't care if I don't get to eat anything. We are not going to do God like that. We are not going to come and honor the God of heaven like that. We are not going to do our master that way. We are not going to repay his love back like that. We are not going to show our ingratitude that he brought us back to the land that he didn't have to bring us back to. I will not do that to him. I will not serve him any kind of way. I will not serve God in any way that he was not supposed to be served. We will not go by what we think. We'll go by what God says. Bless the Lord God forever. Amen. It's just enough to just make me mad all over when I see that what they do is the same kind of mess that what we do, and we think that God is pleased. God is not pleased. God is not hungry. God is not starving for food. I will tell you this much. When we get down to it, and you will see people are talking about Malachi, talk about the curse that's on a person because of the tithe. Wait till you see that the thing that really brings the curse on people is not looking at the tithe. It's not honoring God. It's not bringing God proper worship. And I will tell you that the bottom line with this, when we look at the Word of God, we also are just as guilty many times. And it's sad because we didn't have to be that way. We have God's Word. We have it. We have His Word. I'm going to give you one scripture for free, and then we'll be ready to close. I want you to look at Malachi chapter 2. Even before we get there, we need to see this before we end. Malachi chapter 2, verse number 6. Well, I'll just start with verse number 4. And you know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave it to them for fear, wherein he feared me. See, I'm a master. I taught you how to fear me, and was afraid before my name. And the law, or the Torah, that word there really means the instruction of truth within his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity or lawlessness. Here's what we're looking at. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the instruction or the Torah or the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. That's where we get the word Malachi. Israel was to be a royal priesthood. Israel was supposed to stand up for God. And they lost respect for him. The worship became an abomination. So much so that God had to just come right out and tell them, look at what I've done for you, and you don't respect me. Again, I will say, the book of Malachi is going to show how proper worship is to be done. Proper worship is to be done by recognizing we love him because he first loved us. How did he love us? He separated, he protected, brought us into his family. That's what they should say. Shouldn't we say the same thing? Yes, we should. Not only should we say the same, but shouldn't we at the same time realize not only has he brought us into the family, but he has been merciful to us? Hasn't he been merciful to us? Shouldn't we say the same thing? He was merciful to us. And then when we look and we see that not only was he loved us, not only was he merciful to us, but if he is the Father, they should see his honor and a master his fear. But what about us? Where does God get honor anymore? Most times pastors get more honor than God. The preacher get more honor than God. Your friends get more honor than God. A boyfriend can get more honor than God. A girlfriend can get more honor than God. School teacher can get more honor than God. A boss on a job can get more honor than God. And this ungodly, wicked society in your black or your white or whatever culture you are can get more honor than God. If God is a father, where is his honor? You will never give him proper worship unless you learn to honor him. And then the same one we honor, we fear. We fear displeasing a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a teacher, a schoolmate, more than we fear displeasing God. And everything that comes from a life like that, you will bring God sorry worship. Because I'm going to get into, as we go further on in the book of Malachi, to show that we are a royal priesthood. We are to be like what they were. And we are to offer the praise and the sacrifice of the calves, yes, the C-A-L-V-E-S, of our lips to God. And often we let people tell us what to bring God as an offering. They are not reading the Word of God and going by what they think. And what they think becomes equivalent to God's Word. God will never get proper worship from us unless we listen to what he told them to do and do the same thing. our mouth, just like the priest that he is having to deal with in this book, should keep knowledge. You will never bring God proper worship until you really worship him in spirit and in truth. We're going to stop at that 10th verse tonight, and we'll work with that a little further in the future, okay? Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your glory and your mercy. Thank you so much that you really have loved us. And unlike those people, they will see other nations blessed in their mind. They will see other nations have more. They will see wicked leaders have more. They will see women tinkling as they go, mincing as they go, and the wicked prospering over and over again. And they would look and they would see, and they would say, "Wherein have you loved us?" By focusing in on the wrong thing. Your son didn't. We shouldn't. And Lord, when we don't look at you, how merciful you've been to us, we start taking you for granted. And Lord, when we don't honor you as we should, when we can honor a cop, a policeman, a president, a governor, a city official, someone that can give us an F on a grade, someone that just will withdraw their wicked love from us, or when we can honor somebody more than we honor you and your father, when we can fear ostracism and prejudice or whatever it is that come from someone that does not allow us to breathe and does not keep the synapses of our mind going, allow our body to digest, of us to be able to see or breathe the very air that's in our nostril. When we don't fear you as much as we fear them, we'll be just like Israel. We'll despise your worship. And we'll bring to you anything and call it worship. Help us to know that our lips should keep wisdom. Our words, our lips should keep knowledge, so that we know how to please you acceptably. And that we as a people of God will be the kind of people who say, "This kind of worship is not acceptable. I'm not going to be a part of that. God's not going to accept it anyway." Help us to grow and learn proper worship for you. In the name of your holy child, Jesus, the magnificent Christ. Amen, amen, and even so. Amen.